Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're in the eighth lesson as we study the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And the title of the lesson tonight is, There is No One Like Him. There is no one like him. Now, I've used him not because I'm against hers, but because it's a quote from our passage. But you could also say, there's no one like her. When you hear that statement, there's no one like him, there's no one like her, what is it that someone's trying to communicate when they say something like that? If someone's talking to you about a friend, neighbor, relative, there's just nobody like him. Susan? They're very special. Okay? What else do you think they may be trying to communicate? They're different. And that can be taken a lot of different ways. And that phrase, there's no one like him, can be taken a lot of different ways too. Chris? One of a kind. Yes. Yes. What'd you say, Winston? They're exceptional. Exceptional. All right. You know, that could be said about many people in the Bible. I think of many of our Bible heroes. Think of Abraham. Okay. And some of these people may be people you know well, know so-so. Maybe you just kind of know the name. But if you think of Abraham, say, there is nobody like Abraham. What was it that he was well known for? Faith. Yes. How about Joseph? Joseph, there is nobody like Joseph. What was he known for? He knew how to run. Okay. So the track team. Yeah. There's a lot of things. Actually, patience. Went through such difficult times. None of them of his own making, and none of them he really deserved. Yes. His ability to resist temptation. A lot of things. How about Daniel? Faith, too. You know, actually, all the things are known for a result of faith. But yeah. Standing strong for what's right in the face of great opposition. Yeah. How about Esther? Courage. Yeah. Courage. It's interesting. Most of these people is because of, in the midst of opposition, whether actual physical people, human opposition, or spiritual opposition, doing the right thing. How about Mary, the mother of Jesus? Obedience, right? As a result of faith. You know, faith is really right there. Okay. How about Paul? There's no one like him. It's the whole long list of things, right? Tremendously, powerfully used by God. Now, you know, we look at heroes of the faith. In fact, we did a whole series on faith from Hebrews chapter 11, and we looked at each of those people that are mentioned there and why they're mentioned there for their faith. I don't know about you, but sometimes you look at them and we're encouraged by God's Word, encouraged by Bible study, by sermons, to be like them. Do you ever feel like, I really would like to be like them, but I don't know that I could ever be like them? They just seem to be a kind of a level above. You know what I'm saying? What we got to remember is that they are everyday human beings just like we are. So anyway, these great heroes of the faith, sometimes it's hard because we think they're so far above and beyond us. We got to realize they started just like us. Okay? And that's why I'm so glad that God put their faults and failings in the Bible too. Okay? Not because we like dirt and smut or whatever. It's like we realize they were human. You know, we think of somebody like David who said that he had a heart after God, and we have a really hard time sometimes relating. Can I really get to that place? But then we see he was a man that struggled with lust and selfishness and that kind of thing. So, well, I can guess I can kind of relate to that, you know. But I don't know about you, but sometimes it's easier to be inspired by minor characters, okay? Who the same thing can be said about. There's no one like him or there's no one like her. I think of a woman, and maybe you've only heard the name, so this is kind of a trivia question. If you don't know who she was, don't feel bad. But there's a lady in the book of Acts whose name was Dorcas, or also named Tabitha, different languages. What was she known for? There was no one like her. What was she known for? She made garments and stuff for the poor, for people that were in need. Now, that seems like something a lot easier for us to attain to, right? But the Bible gave her a great place as a lady that really made a difference. I think of somebody we don't even know his name. But the little guy that brought his lunch to hear Jesus teach. Okay? Just willingness to sacrifice what he had for God to use it. We might have a little bit easier time relating to people like that. Well, anyway, tonight we're going to be looking at two men that Paul mentioned who were very, very important to him, very important to the work of the gospel, but they weren't quite as famous as many of the people we've already mentioned and many others we could have, but they were very, very important to him and to the work. I mentioned this when I did the sermon series on Colossians last fall, that we often think of all the great things that Paul did without really realizing he didn't do it by himself. Okay? There were people who traveled with Paul, different ones at different times, for different amounts of time. There are people that he worked with in the individual cities and places that he went. And we know this to be true because he talks about it. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, talks about it. And also, whenever Paul wrote a letter, he's always talking about the people that are with him, or the people that were with him, or that are at the place where he's sending the letters to. And he's sending greetings to all these people who were involved in ministry with him. In fact, if you count them up, there are, let me see here, more than 100 different Christians that are mentioned in Acts and in Paul's letters associated with him and his letters. There are 26 in the book, in the letter of Romans alone. So Paul did tremendous things for God, but it wouldn't have been near what it was if it wouldn't have been for all the people who helped him all along the way. And two of those people he talks about here in the passage we're getting to in Philippians. Now, I'm not going to try to review all that we've talked about because we've had seven other lessons. If you've missed any of them, you can listen to them online or at the church app or whatever. But he's been going through a number of things. He's talking about how he's in prison and how even though you would think that that would hinder his ministry, it's actually opened a great door for ministry because now he's able to share the gospel with these soldiers who are taking it back to Caesar's household. And because he's on trial, all these people are having to study Christianity to know how to defend against it or defend for it. And so all kinds of great things are happening in Rome because Paul's in prison. He had always had the dream to go to Rome, but he wanted to go as a preacher, not a prisoner. Well, he got to be both. And he actually got to preach to some people he never would have gotten to preach to if he hadn't have been a prisoner. And so he said, in spite of all that, and he's not even sure he's going to make it out alive, okay? But he can rejoice. He has great joy. Joy is mentioned more in this letter than just about any other letter he's written. And so he goes on and he talks about how he hopes to be released and that kind of stuff. But you know what? Even if he's not released, if he is put to death for his faith, that's even better because he gets to go be with Jesus. He doesn't have to suffer anymore. But if he is able to live, he could continue to work for the Lord. And so he talks about how, you know, that we as believers, he's talking to the Philippians, but of course he's still talking to us too because the message is still true, that we need to walk in unity, thankful for all the blessings we have in Christ, walking in unity, looking out for each other. And he emphasizes that quite a bit, that we're not just focused on ourselves, but we're focused on others. And he gives Jesus as the greatest example of that. And we studied that a couple of weeks ago. And now we're going to see that even though he's not necessarily pointing the finger at these two guys to say they're good examples too, but the things he says about them and the way he describes them, it shows us that they're great examples of being about God's business and being about work, looking out for other people and their needs instead of just looking out for ourselves. That they're great examples of that also. And so there's two people he mentions. He mentions Timothy and he mentions Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. So we're going to look at these two guys very briefly tonight. And the first one is Timothy. Timothy. Does anybody know what the name Timothy means? I happen to know. I bet Tim knows. What does the name Timothy mean, Tim? Blessed of God? Okay. Literally, it comes from two words, honor and God. So it either means honoring God or honored by God, okay, or in God's honor. Now, I think Tim could probably relate to me. I had no choice in the naming of myself, but I like my name. And ever since I became a believer when I was 10 years old and I found out what Timothy meant, I thought, yes, I like that. And I like all three ways. I want to honor God. I'd like to think I do things in God's honor. And I want to be honored by God by being faithful to him. And so that's what Timothy's name means. Now, Paul has already mentioned in Philippians chapter 1 that he's writing this letter from himself, but Timothy is with him. Okay, Paul, again, is under house arrest, but Timothy is with him. And he says it's letters from both of them. And what the backstory is that Timothy was a young man who lived in a city called Lystra in Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. And when Paul, many, many years before, over 20 years before this letter, probably more like 25 years, God called him to go out on missionary journey. His very, very first missionary journey, he went all through Asia Minor, again today, Turkey, and he stopped in Lystra. And at that time, we don't hear anything at all about Timothy, but most Bible scholars believe that at that time, Timothy probably heard the gospel and gave his life to Christ. He was a very, very, very young man. A number of years later, Paul's going back on a second missionary journey, and he goes to that town again. He goes to a lot of towns he'd already been to encourage and strengthen the churches. And he comes to Lystra, and it says that he came across this young man named Timothy, and he saw something special in him. A young man who was committed to the Lord. And he says, I want you to go traveling with me. And so Timothy traveled with him off and on for just about the rest of Paul's life. For a number of years. In fact, it was on that second journey when he picked up Timothy in Lystra, not too long after that, that they had the vision, or Paul did, and they went over to Greece, and they went to Philippi, and they started the church in Philippi, which, of course, is the church that Paul's writing to. So Timothy was with him as a young man when they went to Philippi 20 years ago to start the church. And then there seems to be indication that Paul and Timothy have been back to Philippi two or three times over the intervening 20 years. But we find that Timothy traveled with Paul quite a bit on all his journeys. We find that he's there with Paul while he's in imprisonment. Most Bible scholars believe that Paul was probably set free from this imprisonment, did some more traveling, was imprisoned again, and then gave his life for Christ as a martyr. And 2 Timothy was the last letter that he wrote. And in that letter, he's writing to Timothy, because he had sent Timothy on some special errands. He left him in charge of some churches. Timothy pastored in Ephesus for a while, another church Paul started. But when Paul's at the end of his life, and he knows he's not going to be set free this time, he knows he's going to be condemned to death. And he writes Timothy. He says, would you please hurry to get here soon? I want to see you before I go. Timothy was very, very, very special to him. And Paul had a tremendous impact on Timothy, but Paul was not the only one. In 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, of faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. You know, Paul may have been instrumental in Timothy coming to know the Lord, but who does it seem to indicate were the ones that were instrumental in helping Timothy grow close to the Lord? His grandmother and his mother. What we do for God is important, no matter what it is. Whether it seems like a big thing or a small thing, if you're doing what God's called you to do, you just never know who you might have influence over. You know, we think of people. Who would you think of as a great spiritual giant today? Billy Graham. Yeah. But how many people do you think were instrumental in influencing Billy Graham when he was young? A lot of people. But you don't know them, do you? You know, I think it's somebody like a Joyce Meyer or whoever your favorite teacher is. I know there's a lot of really good teachers and preachers out there making tremendous impact in a way that they're well known. But they didn't get there all by themselves. And they didn't get there just because people that are famous spoke into their lives, although I'm sure they had some famous people speaking to their lives. But a lot of everyday believers just doing what God called them to do. You know, it doesn't really matter how well known we might be or how well known what we do is to anybody. If we're doing what God called us to do, then we're making a difference. And we're making a difference on people that we might not even know exactly how it might influence them. I think of some, you know, many of you are familiar with Freddie and Teresa Vasquez, missionaries that we support. And they were in our church in Morenci, and we had the privilege of being Teresa's pastor when she was a teenager and young college student. But there were people in that church when she was a little kid that drove a van to pick her up in the neighborhood because her mom didn't go to church, you know. And I think that all the missionary work that she's doing now with her husband and her kids, and that van driver had a part to play in it, and all they did was drive a van, you know. And so don't sell yourself short as far as what God might want to do through you and in you. So anyway, getting back to Timothy, we could dig real deeply into this, and we don't need to do that. But what's going on right now? Well, Timothy's current story is that he's with Paul, and so Paul's talking about him. Let's take a look at what Paul says about Timothy in verses 19 to 24. Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him." That's where the title of our lesson comes from. There is no one like him. He says, "I have no one like him." He's different. He's outstanding. There's a certain way in which he just is head and shoulders above the rest, at least to Paul. Okay. "Who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." So the current story here is that Paul plans to send Timothy to Philippi soon. Now, he's going to send somebody else first. The second guy we're going to look at in a few minutes, Epaphroditus, who happens to be from Philippi. We'll see his story in a minute. But Paul's going to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi with this letter. And he's telling them, listen, expect Timothy to come pretty soon. I'm going to keep him here until I see how my trial turns out, is basically what he's saying. When I find out whether they're going to put me to death or set me free or leave me in prison, whatever they're going to do, as soon as I find out, I'll send Timothy. Because I want to hear how things are going with you. He's already heard from Epaphroditus, okay? But he's sending Epaphroditus back, and he's not going to come back to Paul. So Paul wants to send Timothy to go see how things are going at Philippi, and then Timothy will come back, unless, of course, Paul's dead by then, because Paul wants to hear a good word from Philippi. He wants to know what's going on. He wants Timothy to share greetings to them, and he believes that Timothy's going to bring back a very positive, encouraging report. So that's the story that's here. But I want to look real quickly at Timothy's character. I want to look real quickly at what Timothy had going for him. What is it that Paul saw in Timothy that said there's no one like him? There's no one like him. Okay? Letter A there on your note sheet. Timothy was genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. Timothy was genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. He said, "I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Now, did Paul really have to put genuinely in there? Couldn't he just said he's concerned or will be concerned for your welfare? Why do you think Paul put in the word genuinely? What does that indicate? He has a passion. What'd you say, Lisa? Emphasis. In other words, he's not just kind of concerned, passing concern, but he's passionately concerned. Yeah, Egbert. That's right. Paul and Timothy were so close. He knew exactly what Timothy was feeling and doing and the way they'd worked together. And he had witnessed that concern. It was genuine. It was real. It was passionate. You're going to say something, Theo? They shared the same genuine concern about the welfare of God's people. And we know that Paul had this great concern for all the churches that he had established. He prayed for them all the time. Yeah, Chris, did you want to say something? Yeah, Paul mentioned that there were several that weren't genuinely concerned, but Timothy was genuinely concerned. Now, does that mean that Timothy was genuinely concerned about everybody? No, nobody can be genuinely concerned about everybody. Okay? But the question I would ask us is, who are we genuinely concerned about besides ourselves? And again, I like that Paul put that word genuinely in there. Because we could say, who are you concerned about besides yourselves? And we can make a nice long list, can't we? Well, I'm concerned about my spouse. I'm concerned about my kids. I'm concerned about my grandkids. I'm concerned about my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're all at different levels. But who are we genuinely concerned about? Who are we passionately concerned about? Who is it that we allow God to put a burden within our hearts? And I just want to challenge you. We always want to try to apply what God's Word has to say. So think about that in your own life. But don't try to be genuinely concerned for everybody or you will hurt yourself. Okay? But Lord, who is it that you have placed in my path? And it may not be just people that are around you day by day, week by week. It may be certain missionaries. You know, we try to pray for all of our missionaries, but there may be a certain missionary that's come here that for some reason your heart is drawn more to them than for anybody else. There's a reason for that. Who is it that you're genuinely concerned for? Timothy was genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. Letter B there. Timothy was focused on the interests of Jesus Christ. Verse 21. It says, for they all, talking about other people, seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul doesn't say that Timothy seeks the interests of Jesus Christ, but he's doing it by comparison. He basically is saying that without saying it. But notice what he's equaling here, what he's comparing. He's saying that Timothy is genuinely concerned for your welfare, which is the interest of Jesus Christ. You see what Paul's saying? He's saying Timothy's concerned about the interest of Jesus Christ, which he happens to know is your welfare. That can be a word of encouragement to us tonight, that the interest of Jesus Christ is the welfare of his people. A simple truth that we all know, but just illustrated a little bit different way, that Jesus cares about every single one of us and about what we're facing and what we're going through, the difficulties that we have. Jesus cares. I think one of the greatest illustrations of this was in Paul's own life before he knew Jesus. Remember when Paul was such zealous for God and he didn't think that Jesus was from God, so he was persecuting all the Christians and he was on his way to Damascus and he had this vision of Jesus, okay, and Jesus basically blinded him, knocked him down. People say he knocked him off his donkey. We don't know if he's riding a donkey or not. It doesn't say anything about a donkey, but it makes a good picture anyway, okay? And this voice spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul, who are you? And Jesus said, I'm Jesus Christ. But who was it that Paul was actually persecuting? The church. Jesus says, you touch my kids, you're touching me. You persecute my kids, you're persecuting me. So, you know, of all the things we might study tonight, the things we might talk about, this may be something that you most need to hear, and that is that if you're God's kid, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that when the enemy comes against you, he's coming against Jesus. And that Jesus' interests are the welfare of his people. It's interesting, we've already studied this, but if you go back toward the beginning of this chapter in verses 3 and 4, as Paul's kind of laying out the principle, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Again, we have emphasized again, don't just look to your own interests, but look to the interests of others, he said in verse 4. Look to the interest of Jesus Christ, he says in our passage tonight, which is the welfare of his people. And then letter C, Timothy was a servant in the gospel. A servant in the gospel. What does that mean? It means that he had given himself to taking the good news to other people. Now, in Timothy's case, he did it full time. God doesn't call everybody to do it as a full time occupation. But yet, it is a responsibility that all of us have. We see in this passage that Timothy had a very special relationship with Paul. He was like his son. Right here, he says, let me find it here. He says here in verse 22, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. And Paul had actually called Timothy his son in the faith. It seems like Timothy's father had been absent. We don't know why. But we do know that his father was not a Jew. His mother was. There's a mixed marriage there. Don't know if the father abandoned the home, if he died young, whatever. But Timothy didn't seem to have a father figure in his life. But Paul became that for him. And I think it's very interesting to note that Timothy didn't just serve Paul. He served with him. Okay? Paul wasn't just glad for Timothy because Timothy did what he wanted him to do, although I'm sure there was a lot of that there. He says here specifically that Timothy served with him in the gospel. And for those of us who are leaders, there's a lesson here, okay? If you're in any kind of leadership, we shouldn't expect others to serve us, but to serve with us. It's a big, big difference, okay? Just a quick side note here. Paul mentions in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. And in verse 24, he says, and I trust in the Lord that surely I myself will come also. What he means by that statement, that phrase, in the Lord Jesus or in the Lord, he says, if God wills, according to God's plan. Just a great example for us, as we see in many other places in Scripture, that whatever it is that we've got planned, whatever it is that we desire, they should always be submitted to whatever God has planned. Say, this is what I plan to do if God wills. Okay, this is what I think is going to happen if God works it out. Okay, that's a whole lesson in itself, and James has a lot to say about that in another place, but we need to go on to Epaphroditus. So the second fellow that Paul talks about is Epaphroditus. Now, here's a trivia question. Does anybody know what the name Epaphroditus means? It's a little bit more difficult because none of us are named Epaphroditus, right? Or if we were, we wouldn't admit it. But anyway, Epaphroditus literally means belonging to Aphrodite. Anybody know who Aphrodite is? She was the Greek goddess of love. All right? But in that context, in that culture, Epaphroditus meant, it could mean a number of things. It could mean agreeable, handsome, fair, graceful, lovely, beautiful. It depends on whether it's female or male. Now, how many wouldn't mind having that name? That's a good name, isn't it? Sure it is. Let's read about Epaphroditus in verse 25. Actually, let me give you his backstory first, and then we'll read about it. We don't know as much about Epaphroditus as we know about Timothy. We do know that he's from Philippi. He was very possibly, probably a leader from there. He had come to see Paul in Rome, to bring an offering from the church. This church had been involved in supporting Paul with their prayers, with their encouragement, and also with their finances. And for a while, they didn't know where Paul was. When they found out he was in prison, they sent an offering to help him with his expenses. So Epaphroditus shows up with the offering, and the intent was that Epaphroditus was going to give the offering to Paul, bring the news of the church to him, and also stay for a while to just help Paul in any way he possibly could. In other words, he was the church's emissary, not just to bring the offering, but to say, we can't all be there, but he'll be here for you, and whatever you need done, he'll help you out. Okay? The thing is, Epaphroditus got sick. We don't know if he got sick on the journey or if he got sick after he got there. But he didn't just get sick. He got real sick. We're going to read here that he almost died. Paul literally thought he was going to die. But God, in his grace and his mercy, allowed him to get better. But in the process, the people in Philippi had heard that Epaphroditus was sick. So I don't know if there's some messages going back and forth. I read somewhere that it took about 40 days for a message to get from Rome to Philippi or vice versa, because they were so far apart in the way they could travel then. But the people in Philippi had heard that their emissary had gotten sick, and they were very, very concerned about it because they loved him too. And it may have been the type of thing they heard he was sick and maybe ready to die, and they hadn't heard yet that he was still alive. And so that's kind of the context to Paul's message or comments here. So let's take a look at that at verses 25 through verse 30. He says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. And there's Epaphroditus was frustrated because he knew they were upset or concerned about him, and he couldn't get the good news to him that he was better. Verse 27, indeed, he was ill near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul says, well, that was good for me too. I was so concerned about him being sick. And if he'd have died, that would have made it even worse. But thank God he's better now. Verse 29. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Just real quickly, that last phrase, he risked his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. It didn't mean that they didn't do what they were supposed to do. He was just saying that he's the one that brought your offering. He's the one that you chose to show your love and to express your concern for me and to minister to me for you. So he risked his life to be able to do that. So when he comes back, show him honor and receive him back with joy. Okay. So Paul's going to send him back to Philippi to calm their fears and to make him less anxious. All right? He's probably thinking, get him back home to his family, his home church. I can breathe easier. Okay? I'm not responsible. All right? So he wants the Philippians to know that Epaphroditus has not failed in his mission. In fact, he was a great help and encouragement. There's five things that he says about Epaphroditus here. And I'm sorry that we're going to have to go through it so quickly. Okay? But there's five things that he says about Epaphroditus. And they're all in one verse. Okay, they're all right there in verse 25. Letter A, Epaphroditus was a good brother. Was a good brother. You know, the word brother is used to people of the same family, right? I know we use it within the church because in the New Testament it's used within the church, but it's supposed to indicate that we as believers are so close, or can be so close, in the family of God that we're like family. In fact, probably many of you have experienced, as I have many times, that sometimes our brothers and sisters in Christ can be closer to us than our actual family. And I've got a close family. I mean, I'm close to my family, but there are members of my family I don't know real well. But members of our church family, members of the body of Christ, we can be so close to. And this shows us the importance of relationship. The importance of relationship. We see, letter B, that Epaphroditus was a good fellow worker. A good fellow worker. He wasn't just like family. They didn't just enjoy hanging around together, and they liked each other a lot, but they worked together. Okay? Shows the importance of doing ministry together as a team, of working together. Letter C, Epaphroditus was a good fellow soldier. A good fellow soldier. You know, there's different aspects to ministry. Besides the working together, sometimes you got to fight together. You know, you stand with one another. When the opposition comes, it's more than just we got to work harder. We got to fight. All right, not physically, but spiritual warfare. The importance of that spiritual warfare and standing together. Letter D, Epaphroditus was a good messenger. Okay. He says, your messenger. He was the messenger from the Philippians to Paul. He said he did a great job bringing the message. For us today, we think of speaking the truth, the importance of knowing and sharing the message that God has for those around us. And then letter E, the last one, Epaphroditus was a good minister. He says, your messenger and your minister to my need. Epaphroditus came not just to speak words, but to do what needed to be done to minister to Paul. You know what? You can speak all the words you want, and that's important to speak the right words. But it's the way you live your life, the way you minister to others, the way you serve others, the way you demonstrate the truth, that's a real witness. And he says, Epaphroditus is coming back to you quicker than you thought, but he wasn't a failure. His sickness didn't cut short his ministry. It didn't minimize it. He did a wonderful job on your behalf in my life. So receive him back with honor and joy. Now, one quick note before we wrap this up. I know we got to do it quick. Epaphroditus was sick. He almost died. Why didn't Paul heal Epaphroditus? Because Paul's not God. But God used Paul to heal many people, didn't he? So why didn't Paul pray for Epaphroditus to get healed? He probably did, didn't he? Well, as holy and righteous as Paul was, why didn't God answer until much later on? Okay, I'm asking all these questions for a purpose. Okay, here's the thing. God does heal. And he still heals. And we should believe for that and pray for it diligently, and don't stop praying for healing unless God tells you to stop. He told Paul one time to stop praying about a specific thing. But it's up to God as to who he heals, when he heals, and what form that healing will take. Now, we need to build ourselves up in our faith. We need to stand upon his word. We need to pray for his healing. But it's up to God as to when, who, how, and all that kind of thing. Okay? I just wanted to point that out because sometimes you get a teaching that's a little bit off balance in that area. But that's okay. I'd rather be a little off balance with more faith than less faith, but still, let's try to be balanced. So anyway, wrapping this up, the title, There Is No One Like Him. There's no one like her. Just something for us to meditate on. What could somebody say that about you about? What is there about your life, your relationship with the Lord, your relationship with others, the way you live that out, the things you say and the things that you do, that somebody say, oh, you know that, fill in the blank, your name. There's nobody like her. There's nobody like him. Not literally that you're the only person in the whole world that does that. But what is it about your character, your Christianity, your walk with God, your ministry, your lifestyle that stands out? Say, well, there's nobody like them. You know, could it be like Timothy? Does that concern, a sincere concern for the welfare of others? Focused on the interest of Jesus Christ, a servant in the gospel, or like Epaphroditus, a good brother, sister, concentrating on relationships, a hard-working fellow worker involved in team ministry, a hard-working or hard-fighting fellow soldier, someone involved in spiritual warfare, a prayer warrior, A good messenger speaking the truth. A good minister living that truth out. You say, I feel overwhelmed. Well, I would too. I'd encourage you to choose one of those. To meditate on the next couple of days and say, God, help me to grow in that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we had to kind of rush through it tonight, a little short on time. But Lord, part of that reason is because we were so enjoying your presence at the beginning of the service. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for speaking to us tonight through the lives of Timothy and Epaphroditus. God, may we look at their examples and Lord, just hear the voice of your spirit as you would speak to us and say, you know what, you could be a little more like that. And I want to help you to be a little bit more like that. Now, Father, help us to grow closer to you, closer to one another, caring about others, speaking the truth, living the truth, Lord God, working together with our brothers and sisters, Lord God, drawing close together and fighting for each other, Lord, in spiritual warfare so we can make a difference for your kingdom. Lord, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.